possibly could have ever made this confusing as I was studying at Brother Boyer, but I hope as I'm trying to get it out, it's not confusing at all. Really feel like the Lord wants someone to hear this. So we're just going to trust that He's going to move in the way He desires to. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive a sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Okay, now that's a lot of verse to read, but we're going to use every part of that text that we read over. And I want to preach to you for a little while on having the proper perception. Having the kind of perception in our spiritual lives that God wants us to have. And Brother Keplinger, would you pray? Thank you. Amen. You can be seated. Now, this is going to be a different kind of sermon than I usually preach here at the church, but really feel like the Lord wants to speak to us about having the proper perception. Now, it's sad to say, but a lot of times as Christians, we can be guilty of having some pretty rotten views when it comes to the people that surround us. And we can see everybody that would surround us on a daily basis, and even the people that are just out in society in general, and we can see them in a very negative way. Okay? And if you don't believe that's true, I just want to pose a question to you. What kind of things do you hear other Christians say about people like this? Barack Obama. They see him in a positive light? I mean, usually when his name's brought up in Christian circles? I mean, no, a lot of people start to argue and say, oh, he's such a liberal, he's a socialist, he's ruining America, he's, you know, increasing the debt and all these different things. And they go on and on and on because they just see him primarily in a negative way. Or what about an abortion activist? Bring up somebody like that in some Christian circles and see what you get, man. People will get all mad and they'll say, you know, those people are sick, they're demented, they're deranged, they're a bunch of baby murderers. And they'll get very upset over the things that those people stand for, see them in a very negative way. What about people that promote gay rights? I got so sick about a month ago of seeing on Facebook, I guess Starbucks on their website or something had written something, you know, that promoted gay rights or something like that, Brother Prysock. Man, and I can't tell you all the people that got on there, oh, Starbucks this, I'm never going here, I'm never going there, and all these different things. And it's not that I necessarily had a problem with that. I just got sick of seeing it because that's what everybody was saying. Why? Because they promoted gay rights. I mean, I just saw on Living Waters website that Target's getting ready to come out with some shirts that are, you know, rainbow and all these things that say, you know, love gay pride and all these different things and love who you want and things like that. And when you bring that up to Christians, they get upset about it. They see that in a very negative way. You can also bring up different music and movie stars. And you bring up their names when you're talking with different Christians. And they get upset because they'll say that those people are desensitizing our society towards sin. There's a reason that they think that. It's because it's true. Or what about supposed TV preachers? And we could go on listing all kinds of different names. And you bring up some of these names around different men of God that I know, different pastors that I know, and they get very upset because they say, you know, those people are just interested in taking money from people. They're not even concerned about their souls. And a lot of times that's true too. So it's easy to see that we can take on some very negative views when it comes to the way that we view certain individuals' lives. And I want you to know that I fully understand that sometimes, because of the way that people live and because of the things that people do, as Christians, we don't feel like they really leave us any other choice. I mean, it's kind of hard to feel good and feel real positive about somebody that believes in abortion. It's murder. It's wrong. I mean, it's kind of hard to get excited about somebody that stands up for gay rights and have a lot of positive, you know, thoughts about them. Why? Because the Bible clearly teaches that that's wrong. So we have to admit, before we go any farther, that as Christians, a lot of time we have very negative views when it comes to certain people. But even when it comes to the way that we view society in general, meaning the majority of just ordinary, average, everyday folks, it seems like a lot of times we can be guilty of viewing them in the exact same way. To the place that we tend to focus more of our attention on all of their weaknesses than we do any of their strengths. And we focus all of our attention on all of their bad qualities, but we don't pay attention to any of their good ones. And we like to you know, look at everything that they do wrong, but we hardly don't ever take any notice of all of anything that they do right. And this happens for two reasons. Number one, because that's just human nature. It just flows from our flesh to just look at the bad in other people. It's just something that comes naturally to us. But the second reason that we do this is because somehow it seems to make us feel better about ourselves. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we tend to base the opinion that we have of ourselves off the way that we compare to other people. And because of that, we're always looking for the negative in other people, because then we start to feel better, or we think that we look better as a result. You know? And there's two primary groups of people that we seem to be guilty of doing this the most with. And the first group would just be plain old everyday ordinary sinners. People that don't claim to have a relationship with God, they don't want anything to do with Him, they're just living a life of sin, and they're free to admit it, you know, and we really tend to look in a negative way towards them. And then the second group that we tend to do this to is people that fail God, either in the process or in the past, have failed God in a major way. We really tend to hone in on the worst about those kind of people. For instance, let me give you an extreme example of what I'm talking about. Okay? Let's look at somebody like Jimmy Swaggart. Okay? How many of you have ever heard his name before? You're familiar with him. Okay? Now, when I say his name, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Hotel room and harlots, folks. Let's be honest. It's the first thing that comes to your mind. I mean, when we mention his name, we think of whoredom, we think of perversion, we think of betrayal of ministry, and we think of the height of hypocrisy. That's the first thing that comes to our mind when you just hear that man's name. And you don't even think about the fact that he preached the gospel to thousands upon thousands of people. And we don't even consider the fact that he had a Bible school that sent thousands of men of God out to minister in this world and make a tremendous difference, Brother David Mann included. Did you know that? But when we hear his name, none of those good things even cross our mind, but all we think of is the sin and the negativity and the wickedness that he was involved in. And like I said, that's understandable to a certain degree simply because of the enormity of what he fell to. But the sad thing is that even when it comes to the way that we see normal people, a lot of times we do the very same thing. And we just hone in on everything that's bad. Okay, for example, let's take a person who only comes to church every once in a while and who really isn't faithful to the Lord at all. Okay? You know, somebody that just claims to be a Christian and plays church. You all know what I'm talking about. I mean, don't have to look at me like I'm being mean. You've had those thoughts and so have I. Okay? Now, when it comes to somebody like that, the first thing that crosses our mind when we see them in Walmart isn't all of their good qualities. Or the first thing that comes into our minds, usually when they come into the house of God, you know, once every other month or however long they decide to wait till they come again, it isn't, you know, all these wonderful things and positive things about them, but we tend to think about how lukewarm and complacent and what a compromiser they are. Come on now, you know that you think it. I mean, that's just a natural tendency that we have. And again, when we find ourselves focusing more on those types of feelings when it comes to somebody like that, it's justified to a certain degree simply because of the life that they live. I mean, after all, if they didn't live that way, we wouldn't feel that way. If they didn't play church and they pursued hard after God, like A.W. Tozer said, then we wouldn't have to go around thinking negative things, but we'd just think about positive things. So I'm not saying that we're wrong for having those feelings sometimes. I want to make that very clear. But since that's the natural tendency of our flesh, and since that's unfortunately the way that a lot of people choose to live their lives, those feelings are just naturally going to be there. I'm not saying that they're right. I'm just saying that that's just the way that it is. But the bigger problem that this way of thinking has produced is it's gotten to the place where not only do we fail to recognize any of the good that might be in somebody else, but we also fail to even consider any of the good that God could go on to accomplish inside of their lives. I really want you to think about what I just said. We're surrounded by negative influences all the time. And because of that, it's so overwhelming, it's gotten to the place that that's really all that we really focus our attention on when it comes to almost everyone. And when you're sitting there trying to think that you're so holy that you don't do this, I've heard a lot of everybody in this church speak. And a lot of times it's critical or complaining.
Men, what does the Bible say we're supposed to do with our tongues? Encourage. Edify. But a lot of times we don't do that because of the outlook we have on everybody else. It's always negative. Now, before you start feeling too bad, understand that's just a natural part of our flesh, and we just tend to do that because we want to feel better about ourselves. For instance, if I'm not praying like I should, and I know that because the Spirit of God is convicting me about it, and I'm not going to go up to Brother Parsons because I believe he's a man of prayer, and if I know that he prays every morning, I'm not going to ask him how much he prays because that's going to bring conviction upon me. I don't want that. So I'm going to go up to Brother Prysock and let's say he just comes to church every once in a while and I know that he doesn't really have a prayer life and I know that that's not true and you guys know that too. But let's say that I would go up to him and I knew that he just, you know, prayed once a week and if I prayed, you know, three times a week, I might ask him and I'd say, well, wow, I don't fare so bad next to him. But I don't want to consider that guy over there. And I sure don't want to consider this. We do it all the time, and because of that, we just want to look at all of the negatives. And it's gotten to the place where this bigger problem has erupted. Because it's gotten to the place where we not only do we fail to recognize any of the good in other people's life, or very seldom do we see it, but we also fail to consider any of the good that God could come down and accomplish in their lives. And it's like we've become so consumed by negativity that when it comes to the way that we view people that are lost or backslidden or lukewarm or complacent or however you want to term it, our common thought isn't that God could come down and really change their life. That's not the first thing on our minds when we see people like that. And then when we see Legion or when we see the woman at the well and all these different ones, the first thing we think about isn't, man, God could come down and change their life just like He did in the Word of God. But the first thing that's on our mind is, man, they're so deceived, I don't know if they'll ever get saved. I mean, they're so far gone, they're so lost, I don't know if they'll ever respond to the call of God. And I know that we never admit to that, but a lot of times we feel that way. And it's gotten to the place where we never even really consider the dramatic change that God could bring to pass inside of a person's life. But the will of God towards that person's life just goes unthought of. And the power of God to change that person's life isn't even factored into the equation anymore. We just see it as negative. They're too far gone. God could never do anything with them. They'd never be open to the Spirit of God moving in their life. And all we ever seem to think about is negative, negative, negative. And it's like because of the fact that since that's all that surrounds us overwhelmingly on a daily basis, unfortunately, that's what we've grown accustomed to placing our attention on. It's the only thing we even see in people anymore. Negative things. And this can turn into a much bigger problem for us than we might like to think, and it can turn into a bigger problem for several different reasons. Number one, because it causes us to lose all hope. It leaves us constantly feeling discouraged. I mean, when all you do is focus in on the bad about everybody else, I mean, that's not a very encouraging thing, is it? No, it's not at all. You get discouraged when that's the only thing that you look at. So, I mean, it causes you to lose hope to a certain degree. And the second reason is because it causes us to always expect the worst and assume the worst from other people. To where people don't even give one another the benefit of the doubt anymore. But as soon as something's said, man, they're on it because they had to mean it in the worst way. Huh? We never even expect God to come down and really change somebody's heart that's having all different kinds of problems and it's a problem person. We just say, oh man, we just got to learn to be long-suffering and deal with these kind of folks. We don't even factor in the equation that God could come down and completely change that person's life. If we would see Legion today walking around in the graveyard naked, what our kind of outlook would be is, man, that guy's got so many problems, he's without hope. We'd never say it, but that's how we'd feel about it. You sure wouldn't want to be the one that went out to witness to him. Why? Because we don't focus on what God could do in that man's life. We just
Focus on all the bad. If you see the woman at the well, or if you see the woman in John chapter 8, you know, that had been caught in the very act of adultery, I mean, all you'd want to do is just look at all the bad that she was involved in, all the mistakes that she had made in the past, and you'd say, man, this girl doesn't have any hope. I mean, you wouldn't say, man, she could be touched by the hand of Jesus Christ and be changed and become one of His greatest disciples just like she did. We don't even think that way anymore. All we want to do is focus in on everything that's negative, because that's all we see on a daily basis, folks. But how many of you know that that is not the attitude that God wants us to have when it comes to other people? I mean, He doesn't want us to just focus in on the worst about other people. And He certainly doesn't want us to gauge our own spiritual lives off the faults and the failures that we find inside of them. But He wants us to have a different view of this subject altogether. And the best way for us to really get a hold of this perception that He wants us to have towards other people is by looking at this subject in three different ways. Okay? And we're going to use our text to do that. Okay, now the first way that we need to look at this is by examining the initial conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Okay, that's what we read about in our text, right? Because in this account, we find the way that four different people viewed this man's life. Okay, and the first one we're going to look at is, let's look at the way that Saul of Tarsus viewed himself. Okay? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, for ye have heard of my conversion or my lifestyle in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Okay. Now that's the description that Saul gave of himself. He said, listen, if you want to know what I was like the day that I got saved, I was the worst of the worst. I was as far away from Jesus Christ as a person could possibly be. I was as anti-Christ as a person could get. That's what he said about himself. In other words, this guy was so bad that he even saw himself in a negative way. So that's how Saul saw himself. But now let's look at the way Jesus viewed him. Because in the midst of his terrible condition, I want you to notice what we're told in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. This is the way the Lord viewed him. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound under Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In the midst of this condition this guy was in. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In other words, when we look at that portion of Scripture, when Jesus looked at Saul's life, He didn't see him as some stupid, rotten sinner. And He didn't just spend all of His time focusing on all of the negative aspects surrounding his life, and there were plenty of things to gaze at. But when he saw him as somebody that was worth saving, and most of all, he saw him as somebody that could be completely changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, he made sure that both of those things went on to take place in his life. Okay, so here we have this man that there's nothing but negative to see about him when it came to Christianity. Brother Loomis, he was killing the very people that believed in Jesus. I mean, he was killing them for no other reason that they were the people of God. In other words, he'd say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay, I'm going to kill you. How can you see any positive in that? And yet that's all that the Lord saw. As a matter of fact, the only negative thing that he really brought up about his life is he says, man, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Or in other words, in modern vernacular, you're saying, man, you're trying to live a life that's just banging your head up against the wall. But I can come down and change all that if you'll let me. Viewed him in a different way altogether. Didn't just see the negative, but he saw some things that were positive, despite how negative his life really was. Next, let's look at the way that Ananias viewed him. So Ananias is mentioned in our text as well. Because right after Saul's conversion, we see that God tells him to go to the city of Damascus and wait for further instructions. And then we see a devout man named Ananias receiving one of the most difficult calls that you ever find in the Word of God. And here's what it says. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, if Ananias would have only been focusing on Saul's condition and all of the negative things that went along with it, do you think he would have ever answered that call? I'll tell you right now, no, he wouldn't. Because here's what the equivalent of that call is. It'd be like the Lord waking you up in the middle of the night and saying, hey, your next door neighbor just murdered his entire family. And everybody in there is laying dead on the floor except this person. He's getting ready to take his own life. But I want you to go over there and knock on the door and go in and witness to him so that he won't kill himself and so he can be saved. Think that'd be an easy one to answer? It's a little bit harder than talking to the mean-looking guy at Walmart, isn't it? That's kind of the equivalent. He said, Ananias, I want you to go down and I want you to pray and I want you to pray for this individual that's going around killing everybody that calls on my name. Have fun. If he would have just been focusing on Saul's condition and all of the negative things that he had been doing and all the negative aspects that were surrounding his life, he would have never went and prayed for him like he did in that text. So it's obvious that Ananias chose to view Saul in the exact same way that Jesus did. And instead of saying, wait a second, Lord, this guy's gone too far. I mean, he's a persecutor. He's killing people that believe in you. There's no way I'm going there because there's no way this guy can change. Instead, he focused all of his attention on the will and the power of God towards that man's life. And he said, Lord, if you died on the cross for him and you woke me up in the midst of a dream to go down and do this, by all means I'll go and do what you're asking me to do, because by all means that's exactly what you're going to accomplish. And I want you to look at what the outcome was. It says that that blind man received his sight and he was instantly filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All because Ananias chose to do what the Lord asked him to do. And the only reason he went is because of the view that he had when it came to Saul's life. He didn't just focus on all the negative stuff that surrounded him, but he chose to say, God, you could come down and you could create something positive in this man. Next, let's look at the way that Barnabas viewed him, because Barnabas was also mentioned in our text. Because right after Saul was run out of Damascus, we see that he would have never been accepted in any of the churches or by any of the people of God if it wouldn't have been for the way that Barnabas chose to view his life. Notice what it says, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken unto him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and coming out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In this text, we see that Barnabas also saw past all of the negative things about this guy's life, and he chose to focus and dare to believe that God really did have the power to change somebody. Now think about this. I mean, we got to take this text at face value. It's saying that Paul escapes from Damascus, even though he'd been preaching the name of Christ. I mean, they want to kill him. They have to lower him down out of a wall in a basket. He runs, he escapes to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, I mean, you can just imagine the relief he feels. Man, they didn't kill me like they were planning on it, Brother Parsons. I got away, and now I'm going to go be with all the church folks that'll take me in, and I need to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been serving Him for years. He goes and knocks on the First Assembly's door. Hey, it's Saul of Tarsus. I got saved. Let me in. You ain't coming in here. Goes down the road to the next church. Hey, I got saved, man. I need some help. I want to be discipled. We don't want nothing to do with you. It was like that with every church. And it was like that with every Christian, but one, named Barnabas. And he said, you know what? I'm not just going to look at all these wicked and terrible things that you've done, but I'm going to dare to believe that the God I serve really did come down and change your life. And I'm going to talk to you, even if it would mean my death, I'm going to talk to you long enough to see if this is really true. Nobody else would even give him the time of day. Why was Barnabas the only one that was willing to do that? Because of the view that he had towards Paul's life. It wasn't all negative. He chose to focus in on what was positive. Okay, now the second way that we need to look at this is by looking at the way that Barnabas viewed the two groups of people that we usually have the most trouble with. Okay? And if you remember what those were, it's sinners and people that are failing God or have failed God. Now let's look at the way that Barnabas viewed sinners. Okay, now the way that he viewed sinners is obvious to us because of the way that he chose to view Saul in our text. Because it shows us that he was the kind of man that decided to focus in on people's potential instead of their present condition. And he didn't just say, oh man, there's all kinds of negative things here. I mean, he went on to dare to believe that they had great potential in Jesus Christ. So that's the way that he viewed a sinner. I mean, he was the kind of man that focused in on what God could do in a person's life and not just focus in on all the terrible things that they had done to themselves. How did he view people that were failing God? Because we get a wonderful picture of that in the book of Acts as well. Because in the book of Acts, we find a perfect example of this in the way that he chose to deal with a man named John Mark. You ever read about him? Notice this progression of the way Barnabas viewed him and the way that John Mark behaved himself throughout the book of Acts. We're going to look at three different places. Now, in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay. Now, what does that tell us?
Well, it tells us that when Barnabas and the great apostle Paul were out ministering and their great missionary endeavors, amen, that there was a young man they chose to take along with them that was named John Mark. He was a co-laborer with these two great men of God. I mean, he went with them to preach the gospel to people that had never heard. I mean, think about that. This young man was being used of God, and he was walking alongside some of the greatest men of God that have ever lived in Acts chapter 12. But then in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, I want you to notice what it says. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, talking about John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now what's that text telling us? It's saying that, yes, this guy named John Mark was a young man that was traveling with these great men of God, doing wonderful things for God, but for whatever reason, he got weary in well-doing, or he got scared of the things that he was having to face, because let's face it, folks, they had to face a lot of scary things. And he said, you know what? I'm throwing in the towel. I'm going back to my hometown. I'm just going back to Jerusalem. I don't need this stress. I don't need this persecution. I don't need this stuff. I'm just going to go ahead and quit on you altogether. And then in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, what's taking place there? I mean, we see that they're getting ready to go back out. I mean, they're there, and they're saying, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do next? I mean, they got an idea of where God wanted them to go. And they said, well, we're going to need some helpers, Barnabas. We're going to need some people to go. Me and you can't do all this by themselves. And Barnabas said, I know what, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, I'm not taking that stinking quitter with me anywhere. I mean, that bum right in the middle of all the work, right when the water was getting hot and starting to boil, I mean, he abandoned ship and left us all alone. We didn't have anybody to come to our assistance or help us. I mean, it just made things five times worse. And if that sissy did it once, I can guarantee he's going to do it again. That's the way that Paul viewed him. But what's it say about Barnabas? He said, you know what? This guy's young, and I realize that he made a big mistake, but I'm going to give him another chance. Because he wasn't just looking at his present condition. He was looking at the potential that this young man had in Jesus Christ. And later on, and I think it's 1 Timothy, maybe some of you guys can help me, Paul even said, hey, when you come, bring John Mark, for he's profitable unto me and to the ministry. In other words, Barnabas was right, and Paul was wrong. Why was he right? Because of the view that he had towards his life. And the third way that we need to look at this is by looking at the way that all of this is viewed by us personally. For instance, when it comes to sinners, and you look at a person that has made an absolute mess of their lives, do you see their present condition, or do you see the potential that they could have in Christ? Think about that for a second. When you see the absolute mess that people have made of their lives, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Negative thoughts or positive thoughts? Do you say, man, you know what? I mean, I'm getting the overwhelming feeling that God could come down and really change their life just like He did Saul. Or do you say, man, I don't know if God could ever go on to save somebody like that. I mean, a person like that would never respond. They're too far gone. You might not know this is good stuff. And when it comes to people like John Mark and the way that we feel about them, or somebody that just plays church or that's lukewarm or that's backslidden altogether, I mean, do you just look at their complacency and criticize them about it? Or do you envision the restoration and the revival that the Holy Spirit of God could come down and accomplish inside of their life? Think about it. When you see that person that just comes to church, you know, once every other week on a Sunday morning, and they might do that for 2 months, and then we don't see them again for a year and a half, and then they start coming again. I mean, when you see somebody like that, is the first thing you think, oh man, they're not really serious, they're just here, and hopefully got to get a hold of them, you know, but, you know, you just kind of push them aside like they're not really serious people. Or do you say, oh man, I'm so glad they're back because this is just one more opportunity for the power of God to come down and change that complacent heart and make them totally committed to Jesus Christ. All in all, is the perception that you have personally of other people mostly positive or is it usually negative? Sister, if you go ahead and come. I want to close by reading to you a poem that I've had for several years here. And it was written by a young lady named Valerie Blankenship. I don't know if Brother Ellison, if you guys went to school with her, that was around the same time. But it is a powerful poem that really sums up perfectly everything that I believe the Lord is really trying to get us to see tonight. And it's entitled, A Christ-like Vision. When I look at the world today through my own fleshly eyes, I see a place of greed and shame and a place of hate and lies. I see men who sleep in alleyways and clothes that reek of mold, an eyesore to the passerby, their bodies numb and cold. I see women on the corner street in clothes that make me blush, who spend the night with strangers as their desperate cries are hushed. I see children playing in the street with dirty clothes and hair. Their situations have no hope because nobody cares. I see teens on sidewalks late at night with their music blaring loud. These menaces to society are just faceless among the crowd. My fleshly eyes would see the worst in every human being. But since I have encountered Christ, there's much more to be seen. Now I want to see that drunk a preacher and that woman a godly mom. I want to see those kids in Sunday school and those teenagers serving God. But I must have a Christ-like vision to see the world this way. To look beyond their outer man and love them anyway. And when I have that vision, then I'll be able to see the potential in each person that my Savior saw in me. When we come around the altars tonight, we need to pray and say, Lord, help me to see people the way that You do. I know that we're all going to look back at the preacher tonight as holy as we possibly can and act like we never have a negative thought about anybody. But friend, I'm telling you, I understand why we have them because I do too. We are surrounded in a world that is completely overcome with negativity. Everywhere you look, even within the church, things are going to the stinking dogs, folks. It's hard not to be critical, isn't it? It's hard to not just see the negative when that's all that you're used to focusing in on. When you have a flesh that gravitates towards that, and when you have this little spark of the devil inside of you that wants you to compare your spiritual life to the faults and failures off of somebody else so that you feel better and you feel bigger than what they are instead of just comparing ourselves to this book like we should. We can all be guilty of it. And chances are 100% of us tonight are. But we need to understand that's not the way that the Lord wants it to be, folks. And since we're so accustomed to this, we need to come down to around the altar and say, Lord, I want You to help me to change my focus on other people. Don't let me just always try to see the negative in other people. Man, I know folks are annoying. I've got to deal with them all the time. So do you. Right? I realize that one of the fruits of the Spirit is being long-suffering, and the Bible has it there for a reason. Because there's a lot of people that test your patience. I understand that there's some people out in this world that are so far gone in sin that it is understandable how somebody would say, man, I don't know if they'll ever get saved. They're so lost. I felt that way about people. But God forbid we would ever let that be the overwhelming view that stays at the forefront of our minds about every person we see and about everything that they do.
But if we know that's what the devil tries to get us to think like, and if we know that that's what our flesh naturally gravitates to, then we know by studying our Bibles that the view we want to have is the exact opposite of what those two things would promote. And that's to always see the positive. I understand there's going to be negative stuff. I don't expect you to get excited about somebody that believes in abortion and kills unborn babies. But at the same time, I want you to have, even at the forefront of the way that you feel about them, the fact that Jesus Christ really could change their lives regardless of how screwed up they actually are. They're no worse than somebody that goes around killing people just because they believe in the Lord. And if the Lord came down and changed Saul's life to the place that he even had to go by another name, then surely he can come down and change their lives too. And that's the way that we need to view things, folks. And let's go ahead and stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we realize that it's so easy for us to be guilty of this problem that you're bringing before us in this message. Lord, we understand just because of our flesh and because of the way that this world has been overcome by wickedness, that it's so easy to just focus in on all the sinful things, all the negative things that are going on all around us on a daily basis. But Lord, we also realize that that is not the way that your word says. That's not the view that you want us to have. But when we look at the life of Jesus, we look at the life of Ananias, we look at the life of Barnabas, we see that they had the ability to see past all the negative aspects about people's lives and focus in on what you could do to come down and to completely change them. And we ask that you would give us that same ability. Lord, help that to be the filter that we see everything through, regardless of the problem, regardless of the person, regardless of how far gone the situation or the life might seem to be. Lord, help us to understand that by your power and in your grace, you can come down and do absolutely anything. And that's exactly what you desire to do. We ask that you'd help us to see it that way in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, I'm going to invite you to come down and pray. And the easy thing to do with this message would be two things. Number one, just say, oh, I don't think that applies to me. I'm not a negative person. But I venture to say that we all struggle with this. It's just the way that it is. The other way that we could try to shrug it off is say, well, you know, Pastor, I understand what you're saying is true. And that's obviously the way that those three men viewed somebody that was involved in a negative lifestyle. But the fact of the matter is, are you asking me to excuse sin? No. I'm just asking you to pay attention to the one that can come down and break the curse of sin upon that person's life. More than you stare at the person that's got them involved in it in the first place. Don't be guilty of giving more glory to the devil than you are giving glory to God. And when you just choose to focus in on everything that's negative, that's exactly what you do. But around these altars, God can help us. Amen. Let's come and pray. Hallelujah.